28 sessions of this Life of David. And so we got a long way to go, but it's an amazing storyline for discipleship and growing in godliness. Here in session 12, 1 Samuel 25, we're looking at Abigail's wisdom and the way that God uses her wisdom to release grace to David, but not just grace to embolden him, grace that restrains David from a huge disaster in his life. Now, this is a Abigail's wisdom. I mean, she's a model of the combination of beauty and wisdom. Physical beauty and wisdom don't always go together. But when they go together, it's a opportunity for the Lord to magnify his purposes. Now, in her wisdom, the thing that I highlight the most is her wise speech, that she saved David from a great disaster. Now, as we're looking at Abigail's example, don't relegate this to the women's ministry. Like, well, this is for women. No, men have as much to learn from this passage as women do. Because David, if he would have continued in the path he was going in, he could have possibly been disqualified as king. He was in that bad of a place, in that negative of a trajectory. Let's look at paragraph A here. There are three related episodes in David's life. They're all set forth one after the other in 1 Samuel 24, 25, and 26. And in chapter 24, we just looked at it. David excelled. I mean, he saw the Lord. He managed his anger, his revenge. He refused to take vengeance in his own hands. That's chapter 24. We just looked at it. Chapter 25 right here, he fails. He stumbles. And we see a side of David we've never seen before. He's angry. He's bitter. I mean, he has revenge and anger, and he's venting. It's like, David, what happened to David? Then he learns from this experience, and then he recovers. Then chapter 26, he is back to where he was before, but even in a stronger position. And so what we learn is that he went good, then he stumbled because he's not alert to his fleshly weakness, his human sinfulness, but he's humbled by it, and then he recovers, he becomes alert again. We've said it over and over that the story of David, we've looked at this over and over, the story of David is one where it's three steps forward, sometimes two steps back. Three steps forward, two steps back. I mean, it's remarkable that we would think it would just be from one degree of glory to another, unbroken victory after victory. But we see David's humanity, his setbacks, and it actually gives us courage. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us the spiritual principle. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And the point Paul is saying is we need to be alert and watchful because our fleshly, our negative, the negative emotions that we're capable of, all the days of our life. Those negative emotions, we're never in a place in this age when we cease to be capable to let them have expression in our life. And sometimes we have a victory today, and we get excited and we think today's victory is going to make tomorrow's victory guaranteed. Then we're not watchful. We're not alert. We're not paying attention. Then we stumble tomorrow in the very thing we had an outstanding victory in yesterday. And that's the case here in Samuel 24, victory, 25, failure, 26, victory. It goes back and forth. Paragraph B, Abigail's appeal to David. David's going to attack her and her family, her husband particularly. And Abigail goes out and as a total stranger and appeals to him to lay his anger down and to make peace with her family and with her. And her appeal is quite remarkable. Paragraph C, she excelled in wise speech. Here in Proverbs 15, verse 1 and 2, a soft answer turns away wrath. Or another translation says, a gentle answer turns away anger. Because when it says wrath, it means anger. If you give a gentle answer, anger will be dissipated. This is in a marriage, in a friendship, in any kind of exchange. A harsh anger answer stirs anger up even in a good person. A harsh word stirs up anger. If you could have one passage for speech, if I could, I mean that I could put in every marriage in the kingdom of God, it would be this verse right here. Give a gentle answer even when you're unsettled. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. And that's what Abigail's a picture of. She uses her speech wisely. But the mouth of a fool pours forth foolishness. And what it means by foolishness, it doesn't mean silliness. It means they say harsh words. They use sarcasm. That's foolishness in the Bible. A negative sarcasm to make your point, to put somebody down in an argument. Bitterness. All of that is under this banner called foolishness. It's much more than just being silly. That's not what he's talking about here. Well, Abigail is used by God to keep David from doing an evil that is so great, to murder a man and to have this charged against him. I mean, this could have disqualified him even in the Lord's presence from his kingship. But one of the good things that David had, we'll see in the story here, is that he had a teachable spirit. That though he was angry, though he was venting, though he had a wrong spirit in terms of how he was approaching, he maintained a teachable spirit. And I like to put these, I like to say this, this is a good combo. If people use wise speech and there's a teachable spirit, particularly in a marriage, in a family, that's a combination of a good, way to have a good marriage, to have a good friendship, a good relationship. You get gentle speech with a teachable spirit, you get both of those in the same relationship, you're going to have a good relationship. Most conflicts are, they're lacking a teachable spirit, or they're lacking gentle, wise speech, or they're lacking both many times. Paragraph D, Solomon warned about a woman that has physical beauty but doesn't have godly discernment or godly discretion. You could use whichever one you want. And Abigail's a model of beauty and wisdom coming together. And again, this isn't limited to women. This is a combination of physical attractiveness together with godly wisdom is a combination that the Lord used in Abigail's life in a way that, again, changed David's life and destiny. It says here, a ring of gold in a pig's snout is like a lovely woman that didn't have any discretion. It says that you could put a jewelry on a pig and it's not going to make that pig beautiful. And the point that Solomon's making is that you can't substitute, physical beauty is not a substitute for godly discretion and discernment. That somebody can have physical beauty but be morally or spiritually ugly. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, verse 3, he says, do not have your adornment only be external. The braiding of the hair, etc. All those things are nice. But rather, let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart. That is incorruptible beauty in God's sight. When there's beauty on the inside, that is what Peter's talking about. This is very, very precious to the Lord. Well, let's get right into the storyline here. 1 Samuel chapter 25. It starts off with a kind of a note in the story that Samuel died. That's how the story begins. Now remember, David just came out of chapter 24 where he was with Saul and Engedi, spared Saul's life. Saul went back to Gibeah. There was peace in their relationship at this point in time. And in the, it seems like there's a reprieve. There's the chance that maybe there's going to be a permanent peace because Saul has really been impacted by David's kindness and generosity to him. Then in the midst of this, Saul, the great prophet, dies. And all of Israel gathers and laments for him. And then David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And undoubtedly, Saul's death brought great pain to David. And possibly it dashed any hopes of a permanent reconciliation with Samuel, because he was thinking maybe, a permanent reconciliation with Saul, because David's thinking, well, Saul's like tender and he's in a conciliatory mood. And if I get Samuel involved, maybe this thing's going to really mellow out and maybe this is the beginning of the end of sorrows. Well, then Samuel dies. Undoubtedly, this causes great pain to David. And it's paragraph B. David moves further south to the wilderness of Paran. And I think he moves further south. He says, you know what? I think Saul's going to rev up again. So I'm going to even go deeper, further away, deeper into the wilderness region, further away from Saul. Now, as he's down there in the south, Roman numeral 3, paragraph A, I'm looking at verse 2. There was a man. And this man, his name is Nabal. He's in this the city of Maon. And his business is a mile away in this second city named Carmel. That's not the Mount Carmel up in the north that Elijah is associated with. There's a couple cities called Carmel in Israel at that time. So there's this man. He's very rich, verse 2. He's so rich that he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep a mile away over in where his business was in the town of Carmel. Verse 3, now this man, Nabal, his wife was Abigail. And you couldn't have had two more opposites. She was the picture of godly wisdom. And he was the picture of foolishness and stubbornness and being evil in his doings. Now, Abigail, the Bible describes her. I love this. The first thing the Bible highlights, she was a woman with godly understanding. She had, when it says good understanding, she had an unusual measure of understanding. She was a woman that saw the big picture. She didn't get caught up in the trivial, small things to where it's so easy to get caught up, male or female, to get caught up in the middle of that and to lose your way like her husband did. But she had understanding of God's ways. She had a big picture. She saw things with a perspective of understanding, and she was beautiful in her appearance. Now, the man, Nabal, was harsh. But not only was he harsh in his speech and his dealings, he was evil. He lacked integrity in his business dealings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And the reason that matters that he's of the house of Caleb, because it ends up, and you can read the notes to put this together, that David is a kinsman because they're both from the tribe of Judah. And so they have this certain kinship, because those that were in the 12 tribes of Israel, members of their own tribe had a bit of a family kinship with one another, and they would talk about it, and they would count on it with one another. Well, David was counting on this kinship with this man because he's from his own tribe of Judah, from this family line of Caleb. Now, the story picks up that, verse 2, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, in paragraph B. Now, the reason that's important, because the shearing of the sheep was they did it twice a year, the spring and the fall. And this was a very festive time. Because when they sheared the sheep, they had tremendous profits from the wool. And when the profits came in an unusual way, like at the harvest time, they would have a unusual festivity and celebration, and there was gaiety and goodwill, and everybody was in a good mood. It was a time of generosity and celebration because all the big money was now coming in. All the work they have done all through the months was cashing in now. Okay. Let's look at Roman numeral 4, paragraph 4 here. I mean, verse 4. David heard in the wilderness. Now, he's down the way. You know, he's down in the wilderness of Paran, and that's close by. And he heard that a little bit up north that Nabal was in the shearing of the sheep's time. And so he thought, hey, this is the time to go to my kinsman and say, hey, could you help me in this festive time with some food, particularly in provisions? You're a very wealthy man. I mean, probably the wealthiest man in that entire region. And David, verse 5, he sent 10 young men up to him. And he greeted him in a very kind way. Peace to you, Nabal, and peace to your household, and peace to all that you're involved, and we come in goodwill. In verse 7, we want to inform you of what we've done on your behalf, because you might not know. When your shepherds were down with us, with all of your thousands of sheep and goat, and our 600 men, we were in the same area. We didn't hurt them at all. We didn't take even one sheep or one goat from you. All the time that we were with you, he goes on later to say in the passage, we were like a wall of protection to you. Now, the reason why this is so important, because in those days, there would be many marauding bands and raids where they would, when the flocks would be away from town, like the Philistines would raid and take all the flocks. I mean, take them all. And so David says, our 600 men, we were functioning like a patrol for you. I mean, we were working hard, and we were protecting your prophets, and we never once presumed upon them and took one goat or one sheep for ourselves. But we kept the robbers, the thieves, the Philistines away, because it's a very, very dangerous, it was a very dangerous time at the time of the harvest, that's when the Philistines would attack, or at this point in time, they would come and take the sheep so they could have the wool themselves. So David was suggesting in this, he goes in verse 8, let my young men, he sent 10 men there, he goes, find favor. In other words, whatever you have in your heart to give us in this festive time, we have protected you for many months, and we've not asked you anything, and we are wandering without a very good food supply, and you are a multimillionaire, the richest man in the area. And David was suggesting that he was entitled to an unspecific but an appropriate compensation for doing that. Now, that was pretty common throughout Israel. This, in today's culture, we look at that and say, well, Nabal didn't hire him. I mean, what's he talking about? But being kinsmen and protecting your neighbors in that way, and then the wealthy would pay you back. It was a unspoken agreement that happened all through Israel, this kind of arrangement. Well, paragraph B, verse 10, Nabal, he's a harsh, evil man, an ungrateful man, though a very wealthy, prominent man. He responds negative. He gets a bad spirit, and verse 10, he answers David's servants. He goes, who's David? What do you mean, who's David? He was the national hero that saved Israel from the Philistines with Goliath. The whole nation was singing his praises. What do you mean, who's David? He's the king's son-in-law. He's one of the main commanders of the army. What do you mean, who's David? He goes, who is this son of Jesse? That's that derogatory term that Saul would use when he would talk about David. So it's already giving a negative answer here. He goes, I know who David is and those guys with him. There are many servants these days that are breaking away from their masters. He goes, he's like a renegade slave that's rebelling against his master, Saul. He goes, he's a good-for-nothing renegade. That's what he is. He's just a wanderer, a drifter. No, I'm not giving him anything. I don't care if he protected my flocks for months and he didn't take anything from me. I don't care. Verse 11, shall I take my hard-earned money, my bread and water and meat, and give it to these guys I don't even know? Of course, David would say, don't know. I am well-known in the nation, and I am a kinsman. I'm of your very tribe, and I've been helping you out of the goodness of my heart. Roman numeral 5. David responds. This is the worst that we see David responding in terms of being mistreated. He gets insulted. I've never seen David insulted in the whole narrative this one time. I mean, he's never another time like this. And I mean, anger gets a hold of him. Now, just the chapter before, he excelled. And maybe he's thinking, you know, this is not an issue. I've settled this issue. You know, when I'm mistreated, I understand how it works. God did a miracle for me, put Saul into my cave, and I had favor with Saul, and Saul repented. Maybe I got this one down, and everything's fine. And And I don't know what David was thinking. Maybe there was some sadness in David because of the death of Samuel. I don't know. But whatever's happening, David responds in an entirely different way than he did just recently in chapter 24. Verse 12, David's a young man. They heard this answer from Nabal and they turned on their heels. I mean, they went running back to David. And they said, David, you're not going to believe what this guy said. He insulted you in a huge way. He said, you're a nothing but a runaway slave. He goes, and he doesn't appreciate any of the work we've done all these months protecting him from marauding bands and Philistines and other attacks of other people. Verse 13, this is one of the low spots of David's life right here, verse 13. David said to his men, gird your sword. Every man put his sword on, all 400. In essence, we're going to go kill this man. David, chill. He just said you're a runaway slave. He's not going to give you food. I mean, it was insulting. It was wrong what he did. You're going, he says it real clear in a minute. You're going to kill him? You're going to murder him because he insulted you? Yes. I mean, this is very inappropriate. This is evil. David is now about to do what he detested in the character of Saul. He was about to take a man's life and kill all of his servants to pay him back. This was very Saul-like. And David is in a really bad way. So every one of his men, he goes, get your swords, 400 of you. 200, because there's 600 men. 200 of you stay here with the supplies. And we're going to go teach him a lesson. We're going to take out Nabal and all of his family. We're going to kill them all. Like, David, I've never seen you this way before. What happened? Again, maybe it's the sadness of Saul. Maybe it's he's not alert. He's not watchful. That's what I think it is. He goes, well, I've got this issue settled. I mean, the Lord's with me. I think I don't have an issue with this. David, you'll always have an issue with this unless you're alert and keeping it in check and bringing your heart to the Lord. There's never a time in this life we graduate where we are now not able to have very dark emotions in many different ways. If we're not connected to the Lord, we're not aligned to his heart, things that you might have done months ago or years ago, you can do them again, and you can do them far worse than you did them back there, because that capacity is in every one of us. The only thing that keeps us from doing it is our connection with the Lord. We're realigning our heart. We find a fresh sense of motivation and reality in our relationship with God. And that keeps us in check on these things. That's what somebody says, this leader in the body of Christ, he did this. Can you believe it? Like, of course I can believe it. Absolutely can. What I can't believe is how many aren't doing it. I mean, that's the miracle. And what I mean by that, I don't mean that in a cynical way, that human nature is to sin. The miracle is living in relationship with God and not yielding to it. I'm not blown away when somebody does it. What it means to me, they've got some bitterness in their life. They're disconnected from the Lord. They're burnt out. They're disillusioned. They're unhappy. And the situation goes on and on and on. They're not watchful. They're not thinking they're going to stumble in that. So months go by, maybe a few years go by, and they stumble in the trap. I mean, it's easy to understand how that works. If you think you stand, take heed. If you think you stand without connecting with the Lord and staying in that interchange with him and being in the body of Christ and staying in relationship and being responsible about your bitterness and your disappointment and really lining up with the Lord regularly. If you think you can stand without doing that, take heed lest you find out you can't. That was the message that David was learning here. So, top of page 3, verse 14, one of the young men who heard Nabal just give this horrible statement to David's 10 men, this delegation of 10 that David sent up, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, he goes, you're not going to believe what happened. The famous national hero, David, he sits 10 guys to talk to your husband. He goes, I was right there. He goes and he came to greet him and he blessed him and talked about how he's serving Nabal and took care of his flocks out there and protected. He goes, and your husband, which would have been this young man's boss, my boss and your husband, Abigail, he reviled these men. He just all but cursed David and said, go tell David. That's how I think what I think about him. He says, verse 15, he goes, Abigail, David's men, they were good to us when we were out in the wilderness, out in the frontier there. They were like a wall of protection. Day and night. I mean, they were always there. We felt so secure because David was on the perimeter over there. All the time we kept the sheep out there in the wilderness, we had this security and this sense of well-being because of David. And he goes, and your husband is just, he's like all but cursing him. He goes, this isn't good. Verse 17. He goes, now therefore, Abigail, this is the one of the Nabal's young servants talking to the wife, Abigail, and he goes, consider, you're a very smart woman. I mean, you have great understanding. You know God, do something and do it quick because harm is determined against our master and against his household. Now, I don't know how Nabal's staff member found out that David was determined to come and to kill them. I don't know how that news got up to him, but he goes, great harm is around the corner. He goes, and we need to cut this thing off, for he is such a scoundrel. Your husband is. He goes, whatever a scoundrel, that doesn't sound good. I don't know the definition of that is, but it's bad. He goes, nobody can approach this man. Anybody that's approaching him, he's defensive, he's harsh, he won't listen to any reason. Nobody can talk to him and make sense. We just offended the most powerful, anointed military hero in Israel's, in all the land. And this, and he goes, and I got the word that he's really offended. Somewhere through the communication network, it got back to them. He goes, David is offended, and this is bad news. So this servant is urging Abigail, respond quickly, do something. The whole household is in danger. So paragraph C, verse 18, well, Abigail, she got right with it. Very quickly, she didn't procrastinate. Now, I mean, there's a time where procrastination is bad, really bad. She got 200 loaves of bread. She got some wine, 5 sheep, a bushel of grain, clusters of raisins, cakes of figs. She loaded them on a bunch of donkeys. Verse 19, and she goes, let's go bring them to David before he comes up here and kills us. She said, now send all of the supplies ahead of me, and I will come behind the supplies. And as David, and she goes, I know the pathway that that David and his group is probably going to come on. Probably it was a common pathway, a roadway. He'll undoubtedly be on this one. It's the main one. And as he comes towards us, let him see the donkeys and all the supplies before I get there, because that will even soften his heart. He'll go like, what's this? This is interesting. This is a blessing. And then after he warms up saying that, my gifts, then I'm going to appeal to him. Now, it says verse 19, Abigail, she didn't tell her husband Nabal that she was doing this. She goes, no, man, he'll intervene and he'll stop this whole thing and he'll end up dead by tomorrow. You know, different people use this verse and say, do you tell your husband, do you not tell your husband? Well, if someone's going to murder your husband and he's going to stop you from stopping that guy from murdering, you know what to do. Okay. And murder the whole family as well. Now, here's the point I want you to understand. David is in a very dangerous position spiritually right now. He is about to commit a grave crime, not just to kill Nabal, but his entire household. I mean, this is murder. This is what Saul did to the city of Nob. I mean, there's no reason. I mean, you're insulted. They didn't murder you. They didn't declare war. They said some mean things to you and didn't give you some food. David, your entire kingship is in the balance right here. And the story is meant to give us the insight on the virtue of this kind of wisdom and communication of Abigail. I mean, we're to learn the communication and how to intervene. And there's many lessons, and we're going to learn a few of those. But it's also the overarching message here is God saying, I delivered David even from David. I delivered David from Saul in chapter 24. Now I'm going to deliver David from David. Because at the end of the day, I am the reason that David's going to make it. And I'm going to give David every opportunity to have an out. Now remember the verse we looked at earlier, although I didn't read the whole verse. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. I didn't read the rest of the passage. It says that God is faithful, that he's not going to give you a temptation that you cannot find a way of escape out of. The Lord says, I will help you find a way of escape, and God's going to give David a way of escape. Now, David has to respond in a humble spirit. David can still say no and ruin his life right here. But David, with his own awareness and his own alertness, he's going to stumble. But God stirred up this woman, and the larger message here in chapter 25 is God saying, I am intervening yet in a different way to save David. I have intervened so many ways. I have a growing list of all the ways that, because I'm still always finding another little angle as I read this life of David. I got about 15 different ways God delivered David. And in this chapter, God's delivering David from David. But the Lord stirred up this woman and made the appeal. And because of David's humility, he actually did receive it. But at the end of the day, it was God who delivered David. And David even understood that at the end. He says, Lord, oh, if you would have let me have my way, it would have been disaster. Not just the murder, as disastrous as that is, of an entire family. I mean, that's disaster beyond measure. This would have been such a disqualification for David and his role as king of Israel. I mean, you can't have a Saul-like figure as king. We don't want another murderer. The Lord's raising up a man after his own heart, not another Saul. And David was about to act like Saul. I mean, this would have been a disqualifying sin in his life. This would have created a scandal that would have stayed in his ministry, if you will, all the days of his life. David's in his 20s right now. He would have been accused of this in his 50s and 60s. Many years later, this would have hung over his head. And the Lord says, David, I'm going to give you a way of escape. I'm going to give you an out. I'm going to raise up a testimony, and if you listen to it, it will deliver you. And that's the Lord's commitment to his people. He goes, I will make a way of escape for you. I will create a circumstance. I will have a person speak a word. I'll give you a dream or a vision. I'll cause a scripture to come to you. I'll cause a phone call to come to you. I'll cause a circumstance to block you where you have to hesitate. You have to pause. You have to reconsider and relook at it again. And the Lord says, I'm giving you a way of escape. And that's what he did here for David. The Lord intervened yet another time. But again, that's the great message here. But then the other message is the model of how Abigail, which we haven't got to yet, how she actually approached David and the way she presented herself. I mean, she did a better job in this reconciliation than David did with Saul. In many ways, it was better. But like I said last session, it's just different. But it was very, very powerful and very instructive for us today. Okay, paragraph D. Well, she's on the donkey, and she's got all this, 200 loaves of bread and the raisins, the figs, the sheep, and she's bringing all these supplies. And she's a little bit behind because she wants David to see the gifts first to soften up his heart. Verse 20, she went down under the cover of the hill. So in other words, she went to some little out-of-the-way place because there's people all over the land. And I mean, her husband's a very wealthy, powerful man. David is being looked for by all of Saul's. Saul has this whole intelligence network that's spying on David to give reports back where he's at. And so they go to some out-of-the-way place called, the term here is under the cover of the hill, where others couldn't see her. David and a few of his men, they came down to her. And as David is on the journey, before he gets to her, this is verse 21, he's still journeying. He hasn't met her yet. He is frustrated. And he's mumbling and venting. And he goes, surely, in vain, I protected all this fellow. He's calling Nabal this fellow. All that he has. And he repaid me for nothing. All that I did. Like, he's really venting. Like, David, just stop it. Be David, David. Don't. And the truth is, David would say, I am. This is part of who I am. I'm not proud of this part, but this is part of my story because I do have this negative element that I have to overcome. So don't have this idea that David just kind of popped out of the womb, sanctified. He had to overcome these same elements that we do. So verse 22, David makes this oath. But now notice the oath he makes. And the oath is he's going to kill everybody in Nabal's family and household. But notice the language of the oath. David gives himself an out as he's making this oath. He says, may God do so and more to the enemies of David. If I leave one man in this whole household, this whole staff of Nabal's, I mean, the household didn't mean just family members. It meant all the workers and the hired hands. If one of them are alive, when the morning light comes up, we're going to kill them all tonight. We're going to go in at night and kill them all during the sleep. May God do so and more to the enemies of David. Now, the reason that David's, it's an oath. He's making an oath. That's the language of an oath. But I look at this a little carefully, and David kind of hedged it a little bit. He goes, I vow, God, kill my enemies if I don't keep this vow. You know, he didn't say kill me. He said kill my enemies. I thought, well, that's kind of a fairly safe vow to make. May God have retribution on my enemies if I break my vow. Like, okay. It's not that serious of a vow, but okay. I get it. Verse 23. Now, David's traveling there. It's during the day because they plan to kill them all at nighttime when the sun goes down. It's dark. But he's not aware that Abigail has a whole entourage coming to meet him on that common roadway, undoubtedly, or pathway that they're on. Verse 23, now Abigail saw David. She sees him and she dismounts quickly from her donkey. She bows down to the ground. And so before she says a word, David has seen this generous offering of the food. That's all he wanted. And he sees this woman bowing down in humility, very opposite of Nabal, very opposite of her husband. He's going, boy, you know, never was a couple more opposite than this. Paragraph E. Now she makes her appeal to him. It's a very, very remarkable appeal. But her appeal began with her nonverbal actions. Before she ever said a word, she's on the ground. And she's bowing before him, deferring to him. I mean, he's an outlaw, fugitive. But she goes, well, you might be an outlaw in terms of Saul's esteem, but in my esteem, I know who you are. Yeah, you may be a fugitive outlaw on the run, and my husband may hate you, but I know you're the Lord's anointed. I know you, who you are in God, and I'm going to honor you for who you are in the sight of God, even though in the sight of man, that you don't have that station right now. I get it. So she's bowing down, and she shows her humility and respect. The very fact she's at his feet is a statement. Give me mercy. Before she says a word, she's already pleading for mercy by her very posture. This is a very discerning woman of good understanding. Verse 24, she fell at his feet, and she said, on me be the iniquity of my family. Don't put it on my husband. Put it on me. Kill me. I offer myself to you here. Verse 25, I didn't see the 10 young men you sent to my husband the other day. I didn't see them. If I would have seen them, I would have answered differently than my husband. Verse 26, she goes, let me tell you what's happening right now, David. And we're skipping a few points here. The Lord is holding you back from bloodshed. He goes, you're about to commit a sin that will disqualify you. This isn't a stumble of a sort. This is murdering an entire household. This is blood guilt. This is not okay. And you're avenging yourself. This is opposite of what you do. He goes, I know you. This is opposite of what you do. I've heard the stories. The story about how you treated Saul. It got around the country already. We all know what kind of man you are. How you let the Lord avenge. The very words of your mouth have got around the story kind of gossip vine. Verse 28. Now she kicks into some prophetic encouragement. She goes, I know in the eyes of man, you're an outlaw and a fugitive, but I want to tell you, in the eyes of God, he will make you an enduring house, which means you're not only going to be king, you're going to have a dynasty that's going to go on and on for generations and generations. You're not going to be a temporary dynasty where one or two generations and you're cut off. You've got an enduring house. So she's talking about his dynasty, his calling in God that would impact generations. That's what she's saying here. She goes, and certainly the Lord is going to do this. It doesn't look that way now, David. It looks like you're a loser, but I know the truth about you. You're not a loser. I know who you are in God. David, verse 28, he's kind of lining up his heart. All the way, he goes, yeah, blood guilt. Ugh, that does sound like Saul. I'm so against that. And how he slaughtered the people at Nob. Avenging with my own hand. Ugh, that's what I told Saul I don't do. And she's speaking and he's lining up his heart. He goes, an enduring house. Yeah, the Lord promised me I would be king and it would go on and on. And she says, and you will fight the Lord's battles. He goes, you don't need a personal vendetta between you and my husband. He goes, you're the anointed to fight God's battles. You're a big picture guy. You're not stuck in this little vendetta of a insult and offense. And you're a big picture guy. I'm a big picture woman. I get the big picture. David, what are you doing? This isn't you. The Lord's trying to prevent you from this. David's pondering. And she goes on and says in verse 28, evil should not be found in you throughout your day. She goes, if you murder this entire household, this evil, this scandal, this even potential disqualification will be on you the rest of your life. You know, beloved, there are some things people can do that though they can be, they're forgiven by the Lord, but there can be implications that go on and on. In this weak moment, David's entire life could have been shifted minus this woman coming to him. So I think of that. I think, oh, Lord, thank you for your intervening grace, your restraining grace, the phone call, the conversation, the circumstance that prevents us, that at least halts us, makes us take pause, makes us step back and reconsider. That is the restraining grace of God. But I also say, what an amazing woman. What a gift of God to David to have a woman. She's not caught into the vendetta, the insult, the tit for tat. She's bigger than all of this, and she's being used in such a kingdom purpose. I mean, can you imagine the history of Israel if David was taken out right now? This woman is directly responsible for the goodness that happens in David's life because he's not taken out right here at this time. She goes, verse 28. Now she continues in her prophetic. She goes, yeah, there's a man who's risen up to seek your life. That's obviously Saul. Everybody knows who that man is. But let me tell you, the life of my Lord, speaking of David, he's calling her he's giving him this respectful title, calling her his Lord. She's calling David, calling him my Lord, which means you're superior. I respect you. The Lord's going to preserve your life. And he goes, and as the lives of your enemies, listen to this. She really pulls on the strings of David's heart. God's going to take your enemies. He's going to sling them out like a slingshot. And David instantly is thinking of Goliath. and how God's anointing was on him and how he was doing it God's way. And she's using this national story, says, God's going to destroy all of your enemies and fling them like with a slingshot. And David's going, yes, that is who I am. Yes, that is who I am. I'm not an avenger of my offenses. That's not me. I don't murder people. That's not who I am. And she's calling him into reality as to who he is, into understanding. Now, this is how we do it when we're not just encouraging somebody, but even in a reconciliation. We want to tell people who they are in God, not just tell them how they sinned. And she's used it. That's the approach she's taken. I mean, there is a place to talk about issues that need to be settled, but there's no accusation. There's no sarcasm here. There's no anger here. There's no pettiness here. There's no, you hurt my feelings, and I don't care what you, I want you to, you know, get in trouble because you're bad. You know, there's none of that stuff going on. She's at a whole different level going on saying, David, I know who you are. Now, be that man, and let's not do this. I mean, what a remarkable approach to reconciliation. She goes, verse 38, it shall come to pass, when you are the ruler one day, you're the king. You're not going to have any grief or offense. You're not going to have this blood guilt on your conscience or on your public record. You don't want this mistake, this grievous sin, more than a mistake, a grievous sin. You don't want this on your heart or on your record before God or man. You really don't, David. Don't do this. I mean, David is just, he's moved by this lady. And then I love it at the end. She says, and when the Lord's done all these good things for you, she slips in, remember me. I love that. She slipped it at the very end. Hey, remember. Remember that we have this situation where I've helped you and I've been a blessing to you. Top of page 4. Well, David, paragraph F, he has been corrected and encouraged by her. Beloved, that's hard to correct and encourage in the same, to do that well. She did it well. Again, no sarcasm, no accusation, no anger, no petty offenses. She's making a very effective appeal. She starts with a confession of her own sin. She goes, you know what? It's charge it against me, not on my family. I will take the responsibility for it. Paragraph G, I put the passage here in Exodus. This is what she's appealing to. The Exodus 23, the command. God says, if you kill the innocent, I'll not justify you. If you kill the innocent, you murder them, it is serious. She's appealing to the seriousness of what he's going to do. Well, paragraph H, David receives her. Now, again, God gave him the conversation. He raised this gal up to give the conversation to him, to make him pause, to hesitate, to reconsider. But David did have to respond with a humble spirit. He had to have a teachable spirit. He did receive the correction. Verse 32, he said to her, blessed is the Lord. He sent you to me. He goes, oh, man, God, thank you. He's appreciating her, but he's taking a step back. He goes, God, you just delivered me from me. I'm so used to you delivering me from others. I need deliverance. And he says, verse 33, your advice kept me. God used you to avert a disaster. I mean, there's a humility in David even in this. He sees it. He goes, you're right. Because she said earlier, back in verse 26, she goes, God's trying to keep you from a very serious mistake. And here in verse 33, he goes, you know what? I agree with you. I just got delivered by your words. He goes, if you would have hurried to meet me today, we are going to get there by nightfall. We are going to kind of lay in the bushes for a while till the night came. We are going to break in and kill everybody at night. Verse 35, he goes, I heed your voice. I respect your person. I mean, what a glorious exchange here. But the reason he respected her person was the way she postured herself. Now, again, this isn't about women talking to men. Some people read that and they go, that's a woman's chapter. No, this is just how This is how godly people talk to people who are offended. This is a model of godly appeal and reconciliation. Roman numeral 6. Well, the story goes on, verse 36. Abigail, she, you know, David sends the troops back home, says, okay, you're right, I heard you. Calling off the destruction. Guys, back home to our camp. So Abigail gets back, you know, and the feast is kind of going on that evening. It's in fully going, and she gets back. It's probably late at night, the distance they had to travel, I assume, and Nabal's very drunk in the party. Because remember, it's the sheep shearing time of celebration, and all the prophets are coming in that week. And wow, and so in the next morning, she says, you know what? You know that group of 10 people you offended the other day? David, the great warrior, the hero, the military hero, he was going to come kill you last night when you were drunk in a stupor. He's going to slaughter everybody. And Nabal, his heart died within him, became like a stone. I mean, it was like he had a stroke of some sort of heart attack plus a stroke or something like that. And verse 38, 10 days later, he was in this comatose kind of state, and the Lord struck him and he died. And what the Lord wants in the story is that God struck Nabal. It wasn't just he had a medical condition that, you know, came, but it was more than that the Lord was actually involved in it. Well, the end of the story, verse 39, just real quick here. Well, let's see David. Now, how many of you like a romantic story? Okay, I saw those hands. Okay, good. Tell me if this is romantic, okay. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, hey, the Lord delivered me from evil. He goes, he kept me from doing evil. So he recognizes that again like he did in like verse 33 and verse 26. Then he sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. So the servants of David came up. And they knelt down before Abigail and said, would you please have David's hand in marriage? It's not very romantic, is it? I mean, the guy sent somebody else. Hey, will you go to the prom if I ask you to? No, I don't think it was that way, but David sent somebody else to propose to her. That doesn't sound that great. Then put her on a donkey and said, hey, come back my way. There were some issues David was learning. He's a young man. He hasn't got it all figured out. Verse 41, she arose, bowed to the ground, and she said, here's your maidservant. And this is her humility. She's the wealthiest woman in the entire region, great social stature, and she means this. She goes, I will marry you, yes. But I want you to know, I'm going to take a position of a servant's heart. Because that's what she was in this entire relationship. She goes, I'm not too good to wash the feet of people that come in. I mean, that's not all she do, but my point being, she goes, I'm not too good for anything. I'm so grateful to the Lord of what's going on. I'm going to bring this servant attitude into this relationship. And so Abigail rose in haste and rode the donkey back to David and became his wife. And it ends, it's a great ending. And so, until he got a couple more wives. But anyway, that's another story for another time. We'll look out later. Yeah, David had some issues in this whole romance department that we'll not get too involved in tonight, okay? Because I don't want to lose the glory of the story. And the glory of the story is that God delivered David. When David was counting on yesterday's victory today, and he was not alert, and he was not watchful, and he was yielding in the greatest defeat in the area he had the greatest victory in recently. But God said, David, I love you. I'm going to give you opportunity. I'm going to create a situation that causes a pause, a hesitation. Again, it might be a phone call, might be a conversation for someone, might be a circumstance, might be a dream. I'm going to give you a chance to back away, rethink it through, And if you respond right, I delivered you. And David did it. But then in the midst of that, we're looking at the way that, and you can see the notes, I break it down a little bit in the notes there. The way that this godly woman with a servant spirit approaches reconciliation. I don't know that there's a better model of this in the Old Testament than chapter 24, David with Saul, and chapter 25, Abigail with David. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord. Lord, here we are before you. Lord, we say we want to be a peacemaker. We want to be a reconciler. We want to be like Abigail. Lord, I thank you for that humble spirit of this wealthy, prominent lady. God, I ask you, make me a peacemaker like Abigail. Lord, I say yes to this. The Lord says that blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. Lord, I ask you for this peacemaking anointing that is highlighted in these chapters here to be released upon us. And I say, oh, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I say yes to this. I'm going to be a man that operates in the spirit that this woman was operating in. I want to invite people to come forward if you're saying, I'm in a conflict right now. Or I'm a step away, like Abigail was a step away. I mean, the conflict was her and her husband. I mean, David and her husband. She was kind of in it, but she was a step away as well. But maybe you're a step away, but you see another one that's close to home. But you're saying, Lord, I want to be a peacemaker in that situation. Or maybe you're in one, and you could be the peacemaker. And you're saying, Lord, I want to take some steps forward. I want to use this model and now walk this thing out of my life in a practical way. If you'd like prayer, if you're in any kind of conflict, you would like prayer, or you're in a peacemaking situation, but you need that little nudge to go forward, I want to invite you to come up and receive prayer tonight if you would like it. There's so many broken relationships all over the body of Christ and just society and families. Some of you are being mistreated, and the Lord wants you to respond like David in chapter 24, our first session. You're saying, Lord, I need to do that, and I want grace, greater grace to walk that out. Others of you can just stay where you are and you're just saying, Lord, I'm grateful that you have delivered me by your restraining grace. You've intervened when I was about to stumble in an area where I had victory before, but I was about to stumble in it. And I can remember that situation. I want to thank you for it, that you intervened, that your grace was sufficient. I ask you for the grace of the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Pray for folks if you would. Some of these folks are being attacked and they're chapter 24. Others are peacemakers. It's chapter 25.